Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 30th of March, 2019. Welcome to those listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone, and glad to have you in fellowship with us today. And before we get into our Sabbath School lesson, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you're in control of all things, that you know the end from the beginning, and you know exactly what is best for each one of us. Help us to rest in your love. Help us to trust implicitly in your guidance and whatever you allow in any particular day of our life. We know it is for our best. Please increase our faith, our hope, and our courage. Help us to be more watchful, more praying, and more active in coming up to the truth that we know and in sharing the light with others. Thank you for life today. Thank you for the great privilege of coming together and worshiping thee in spirit and in truth with other dear brothers and sisters in the faith. Father, we continue to give these meetings into thy hands. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be with each listening heart. Let our understanding and comprehension of the truth be increased. And help us indeed to come up ever higher in this great, glorious walk with our Savior towards paradise. Please be with those who are unable to attend. Please work in their lives, bring them back into fellowship with us. And thank you for leading and guiding them into the truth. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages, chapter 64, titled A Doomed People. And we left off at the paragraph that's about halfway down on page 587 that begins, The Jewish Nation. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when Jesus came to the brow of Mount Olivet, looking over Jerusalem, the city, as well as the church there, he was given a vision of what was going to happen in the future. And he saw that not one stone would be left upon another, and that there would be great slaughter of the people whom he came to save, because they would not accept him as their Savior, as their deliverer. And so when that scene came to Christ, he realized what his chosen people were going to experience, and it was more than he could endure. So here people were leading him in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem as their king, the Messiah, the son of David, hosannas to the Lord. And yet Christ, when he got to the top of the hill and overlooked Jerusalem, began to cry and to weep. And so that contrast between people praising God and glorifying the Savior, and yet the Savior crying, was quite profound. And the people that were attending him didn't quite know what to make of it. But that's how closely connected Christ is with his people, with you and me. He gave his life to save us. He manifested his love in such an abundant way that when we spurn his love, when we decide to follow our own desires instead of his will, it grieves his heart. He recognizes what our end result is going to be. And we've caused him enough pain. Let us not cause him any more. So Christ realized that there was no power that could deliver his rebellious people. This was their last chance. Probation had not yet closed. There was still a chance that they could turn away from their past rejection and embrace him as the Messiah and escape their doom. But that meant that Christ would have to do something that would break through the spell of rebellion that was upon them. Something startling to wake them up. So that's where we left off last time. And praise God that he was willing to do whatever it took to wake his people up. And the same for each one of us. So we start out at about halfway down on page 587. The Jewish nation was a symbol of the people of all ages who scorned the pleadings of infinite love. The tears of Christ when he wept over Jerusalem were for the sins of all time. So it wasn't just for the people of that day. It was for the sins of our day and the sins from all the other ages of this world. Continuing. In the judgments pronounced upon Israel, those who reject the reproofs and warnings of God's Holy Spirit may read their own condemnation. So here we see that what took place in history can reoccur today. And the condemnation and the destruction of Jerusalem is just a symbol of the condemnation and destruction of whoever, a nation, a church, a group, an individual that persistently rejects the pleadings of the Holy Spirit in their life. So when you recognize that what's written in the scriptures is not just fixed to that time period, but it has implications to us today. With that understanding, the Bible comes alive. Because what you're reading can have an application today. It can just be repeating itself. And when I came to that understanding, the Bible became a whole new book to me. No longer was, when I was reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, no longer was I just keeping the events that took place there way back 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, or 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. But I was recognizing that it could have an application today, that the very same things could be taking place. among God's chosen people. So when Christ wept over Jerusalem, it was for the sins of all time. And if you recognized or saw billions of individuals without hope, burning in the lake of fire, how could you not also weep for such a loss? And it was all unnecessary. The plan of salvation is full and complete for all who comply with the conditions, which is accepting Jesus Christ and then walking a new life in Him. No one needed to die. What a loss. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the sinner race, then, there are many who are treading on the same ground as were the unbelieving Jews. They have witnessed the manifestation of the power of God. The Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts, but they cling to their unbelief and resistance. God sends them warning and reproof, but they are not willing to confess their errors, and they reject His message and His messengers. The very means He uses for their recovery becomes to them a stone of stumbling.
Amen. And how sad. God is doing everything that He could to wake them up. He sends the Holy Spirit to them to prick their hearts when they're doing wrong, to convict their conscience, to trouble their minds so that it will lead them to an investigation of the issue and hopefully to repentance. When that doesn't work, God sends to them His messengers to directly give them messages, or perhaps opening their understanding to their sins so that they could be reproved in a much more direct manner. Not before others, unless it's open sin, but directly to them. They've done wrong. They need to repent. Here's the reason why. And yet to have them doubt the Spirit's work on their heart, or resist it and grieve the Spirit, or to have them turn away from the message of reproof or the messenger who gave that message of reproof, and to avoid them, to spurn them, to reject the message, and then have the individual spurn or view negatively the messenger because they reprove them of their sins. I mean, what more can God do? He can bring affliction. He can trouble them. He can remove His blessings from them and allow them to have a small taste of the devil's care for them in a sarcastic way. But all that God is trying to do to wake them up, they look negatively upon it as if they're being picked on, as if they're being unfairly treated. You know, how can you break through that type of a spell? Every overture of mercy is looked upon with a downcast eye. That's what was happening with God's chosen people. God had sent them prophets. Some they killed, some they stoned, some they ignored, jailed, exiled. And finally, God sent them His Son. And instead of recognizing the great love and mercy in sending the Prince of Life, they instead said, well, if we kill him, then God can't do anything more, and the kingdom is ours. We receive his inheritance. God will leave us alone. True, what a sacrifice. And what a rejection. And yet individuals today are repeating the very same experience. But God will not leave any method untried to reach him, so that there will be no excuse, no justification whatsoever with the loss of their eternal life. They had the chance, but they rejected it. May that not be the experience of any one of us. Sin is not worth clinging to. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions before we continue?
I'm thinking about how easy it is for the devil to insinuate himself into our everyday lives, and we get carried away with something insignificant, and we forget to see God in the nature that he's given us to wake all of our senses. You go out into nature and God is there, and thank God for that.
Amen. Amen. And the beauties of nature, even though this earth has been cursed three times, the beauties of nature still point us upward to the love of God for us. But imagine how beautiful it was in the beginning before sin entered in. And yet, God mercifully still allows some of that beauty to exist today. Truly merciful. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophets of God were hated by apostate Israel because through them their hidden sins were brought to light. Ahab regarded Elijah as his enemy because the prophet was faithful to rebuke the king's secret iniquities. So today the servant of Christ, the reprover of sin, meets with scorn and rebuffs. Bible truth, the religion of Christ, struggles against a strong current of moral impurity. Prejudice is even stronger in the hearts of men now than in Christ's day. Christ did not fulfill men's expectations. His life was a rebuke to their sins, and they rejected him. So now the truth of God's word does not harmonize with men's practices and their natural inclination, and thousands reject its light. Men prompted by Satan cast doubt upon God's word and choose to exercise their independent judgment. They choose darkness rather than light, but they do it at the peril of their souls. Those who cavil at the words of Christ found ever increased cause for cavil until they turn from their truth and the life. So it is now. God has not proposed to remove every objection which the carnal heart may bring against his truth. To those who refuse the precious rays of light which would illuminate the darkness, the mysteries of God's word remain such forever. From them the truth is hidden. They walk blindly and know not the ruin before them.
Wow. So God does not propose to remove every objection which the carnal heart may bring against his truth. Why? Why doesn't God just remove every objection? Any ideas?
If he did, he would take away choice, which he died to give us all, the power of choice, to choose him over our sinful lot here in this earth.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts?
It won't enable us to be able to know how to fight or how to stand if he took away the objections, and we wouldn't know how to resist the devil for ourselves.
Amen. Comment room, it says, they need to exercise faith and trust. Amen. Another comment, it says, many would choose only out of fear instead of love to follow the truth. Amen. Any other comments?
I think that maybe God doesn't propose to remove every objection. It's because we as human beings have like a freedom to choose to follow him or to be astray. So the purpose of God is to give us the option to choose him, in other words.
Amen. Amen. So God gives sufficient evidence for each human being to look at. And then he tests their heart to see if they're going to accept the evidence that's presented of the truth, or if they're going to turn away from the evidence. If they accept the evidence, God will then give them further evidence that just solidifies them in that acceptance of the truth. But if they reject that evidence, then they lose the extra evidence that would be given them. So God is testing the heart to see if we really love the truth or not. When rain starts to fall on a piece of land, it's not an instant deluge. It's not everything the cloud has of moisture that falls all at once. It starts a little bit, and then it increases in intensity. If a plant would immediately uproot itself and leave the field when the first few raindrops fell, it would not be benefited by the increase of the rain that was to fall shortly afterwards. It's the same with us. When God shares truth with us, light with us, it's not the big floodlight in our face. It's the tiny little flashlight in our face, something that we could endure at that point in time in our experience. Are we going to come towards that light, or are we going to back away from that light? God is testing our true heart. If we love the light, we're going to be drawn towards the light. If we don't like the light, we're going to turn away from it. So God doesn't need to shine the big floodlight in our face to determine whether we're going to come towards the light or away from the light. He's going to test us in the smaller things, because it's in the small things that the true character is manifested. It's the same with light, truth, Jesus Christ. So when God sheds light or allows light to come across our path, when we come into connection with the truth, we're being tested. How much do we love that truth? Do we love something more? Or do we love the truth utmostly, supremely? And since Jesus is the truth, how much do we love Jesus? When he reveals to us the errors of our doctrinal understanding, do we love him enough to change our beliefs, to come into harmony with his truth? If God exposes something in our life by the truth he shares, do we love the truth enough to repent and to change our lives? And if we reject the truth and we come up with excuses, that's our freedom of choice to do so. God's not going to force us. He's not going to reveal that every excuse we come up with to try and justify our actions in sin, he's not going to remove them all. There's a saying, and it's really true. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. So an individual that's not going to accept the little bit of light that's shared with them will also not accept the great light that's shared with them, because they were not faithful in that which was least. And thus they won't be faithful in that which is much. So that's how God works. A still, small voice. Not a big earthquake. Not a tempestuous wind. Not a raging fire. A still, small voice. That small little flashlight shining on us is the Holy Spirit trying to awaken us to the truth. May we indeed recognize that still small voice, that small little flashlight shining upon us the error of our way. And may we respond because we love being set free from error, whether it's sin, whether it's false doctrine, whether it's misunderstanding or misinterpretation. Let us love the truth because it sets us free. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be in bondage. I don't like shackles on my feet. Haven't had them yet, but I don't like spiritual shackles in any way. And that's one of the reasons why Christ came down, is to set us free from those shackles. Error binds you to the author of error, which is the devil. Sin binds you to the author of sin, which is the devil. Christ has come to set you and me free from every bondage to the devil. But he's not going to force us. He's going to give us the key that will unlock the shackles and let us go free so we can follow him. We have to take the key and use it. We have to accept the truth that sets us free. It's a choice. Amen. Hosea 11:4 is quoted in the room. It says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So, amen. Christ took the yoke of bondage away and then gave them the food that they needed, but in freedom. Amen. Any other thoughts? True. What a solemn choice we have. Amen. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
I just like to share a bit of the comment of what I was learning last week about. I was learning so much about light. I think it might shed a little brightness of our subject here. This thought I was reading was called The Symbolism of Light. It said here, we are about to study a sacred subject, although I'm just going to read just a few, only three pages that might come to what we're discussing. It says here, a peaceful light, still yet active, God has chosen as the highest and holiest symbol of himself. That force in nature which is so quiet and calm and regular that it seems more the hiding than the manifesting of his power. God is light. In studying the subject of light, what it is, and how it works, we are coming close to the mysteries of God's own character, who he is and how he works. God has used the symbol of light in the scriptures to teach many important lessons. The following page is adapted from the pen of a minister of a long ago by the name of Daniel March, who will give us overview of the importance and symbolism of light in life and in the Bible. Light is the crown and glory of the visible world. It is the source of life and energy to the body, and it is the symbol of truth to the soul. It is the chosen medium through which the divine energy continues to bestow and sustain life. Everything that lives and grows in the whole kingdom of nature receives strength and stimulus from the light. When we would describe a scene of peculiar desolation and death, we say, there is no light there. Cruel men sometimes make their fellow men miserable by surrounding them with prison walls and pitiless doors through which the cheering rays of light can never pass. The enemy of all good, the father of all evil, is fitly called the Prince of Darkness, the divine deliverer who came down from the throne of heaven to save the lost and to drive the demons of darkness out of the world, is called the Prince of Light. He began his mighty work by opening the eyes of the blind, as he began the days of creation by sending forth the quickening word, let there be light, according to Genesis 1:3. When he gets his people ready for a spiritual war, he tells them, put on the armor of light, said in Romans 13:12. When he will put into the hands of his creatures a weapon of defense in every peril and for the defeat of every foe, he gives them light for sword and shield and spear. All our ideas of form and color and material beauty come to us through the means of light. Of all the avenues through which knowledge finds entrance to the soul, the sense of sight is the most glorious. The pupil of the eye is the window through which light brings in all the riches and beauties of the earth and heavens to adorn the inner chamber of the soul. The mind sits enthroned as a king in its secret place. This swift-winged messenger called light comes flying with information from every point in the whole landscape, from the far distant stars of heaven. The mind has only to lift the curtain of the eye, and millions of bright beams will rush in to describe the form and color of everything in the world of vision. The mightiest and most marvelous changes that ever take place in the visible world are due to the light and silent agency of light. When the day breaks in the east and the shadows of night melt into morning, it seems as if God had said again, as in the first creation, let there be light. There is no sound of gathering hosts, no sign of kindling flames, no shaking of the hills to announce the coming age. And yet, if we had passed from darkness today, from midnight to morning, but once in our lives, we would witness the change with more wonder. We would describe it with more joy than we feel in reading Moses' record of the first creation. With the coming of the light, the gloom of the night disappears. The world, which is silent and seemingly without form in the inky blackness, rises to view with clear and orderly proportions. The hills resume their outline. The valleys unroll the endless panorama of forest and field. The rivers stretch their silvery band beyond the utmost reach of the eye. The song of the birds welcomes the day. The homes, dotting the landscape, begin to bustle with life, and the merry voices of children are heard once again. It is all life and action were an hour before silence and darkness reigned over the earth. If we had seen but one such change from night to morning, we should think it a new creation. If we had been blind from birth and in the middle of life, we had waked from the long night of years to the full day of perfect sight, we should be bewildered and beside ourselves with wonder and joy at the change. And although we have been familiar for a long time with the shining robe of day and the change from night to morning, it is sweet and pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Ecclesiastes 11:7. Hearing all this comes to mind in about how God created the world, and the light was the first thing he made. And seeing in the fact that over here that the Jews couldn't behold the light, which was Christ, who was trying to do his best to help both them learn more of him and prep themselves for him. His second coming will come, and all sin will be erased out of existence, and that peace will be there forever. But that's something they never learned, and today we need to help many people who haven't known God yet learn of this bright light, and that way they can be able to be prepared now for when Christ's coming will eventually come. After all, we don't know when it will come. Like you said, it comes like a thief in the night. And once these people see the light, that hopefully they can be able to change themselves and those and choose to follow the light, which is our Lord. And that's all I want to share.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. A lot of good spiritual insight in what you shared. And that's very true about going from darkness into light. We should be grateful and appreciative that we're no longer in darkness. We should appreciate the light and glorify God because of it. But so many people hate the light, because they want to remain in darkness. And that's where the freedom of choice comes in. But even at midnight, God still has little points of light in the sky to lead those that are even in the blackest darkness to recognize there's light if they want to escape the darkness. So, amen. And you know, the first day of creation, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And before God created the light, spoke it into existence, what occurred first? Remember? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit prepared the way for the light to shine. Because the next thing is, God said, let there be light. So the Spirit moves upon our hearts and prepares us for the light to shine. And then God sees what we're going to do. Are we going to investigate the light as God did and pronounce it good? Or are we going to look at the light and say, I don't like it because it hurts my eyes. I'm accustomed to darkness and I want to go back in there. What are we going to do with the light? God saw the light, that it was good. He investigated it and pronounced it good. We need to do the same. When light comes to us in whatever form it is, through whoever God sends it to us, we need to investigate it. And if we investigate it, then we'll see that it's good. And then we're to follow it. But those who come up with excuses not to follow the light, the devil stands right at their side, and the devil knows 1,000 different reasons why they shouldn't accept the light. And just like with the Jews, those who caviled at the light that Christ shared continue to find other ways to cavil at, other ways to excuse it away. And the devil will do the same with us. I pray that we will not cavil at any of the light that God sends, but that we will investigate it as God did. We will see it and then pronounce it good and follow it. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, very solemn, much was given to the Jews, and is scary to see in their experience that the darkness in their heart was so thick, the Son of Righteousness rejected by them, and that could have made their darkness flee if they would have accepted it, but they instead closed the door against the light. May God have mercy. Amen. Because what we read of the experience of Israel can be our own experience if we're following in their footsteps. So let us not cavil. Let us not try to excuse the truth away by finding other ways to avoid it. Let us instead accept the light because it comes from God, who is the Father of light, and Jesus, who is the light of life. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
I would like to give you a short and simple example about how the light sometimes could hurt people. When we are sleeping, obviously we have previously turned off our light in our bedroom, and someone enters in our bedroom and turns the light. Immediately, the light hurts our eyes, and we look surprised, and we could say, hey, please, turn the light. And that occurs when the people who is blind about the gospel experiment when they receive the light for the first time. But then, grace, and obviously by the Holy Spirit work, they accept the light after that. So at the beginning it could be painful, but then this is going to be a peaceful and very good experience for them.
Amen. Amen. It was necessary that the light shine so that they would be able to walk and not stumble. So amen, dear brother. And Yeah, amen. That's a great analogy. The light was turned on that caused pain, but that pain was necessary in order to have activity and not endanger yourself. So, amen. Amen. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Yes, that could be very difficult to keep the way of the light. So one time when we know the light and how to follow the light, it is really difficult maintaining the way in that direction, you know? It is a little complicated to be far from darkness all the time and to keep the light. So that's another challenge for us.
Amen. Amen. And that's part of bearing the cross. The cross separates us from things that we once loved. And it changes our whole outlook of life to love the things we once hated. So that's all part of the light. That's all part of following Christ, is to eliminate from our characters everything that is offensive to God, but which the carnal nature loved, and recreate us into a new creature in Christ Jesus, to where we love the things we once hated. And that's a transformation. It's miraculous. And it's something that only a creator, only our God, can accomplish in our hearts. So amen. Quotation from the book Amazing Grace on page 25. Their work was to persuade men to be reconciled to God. In this work lay their power to bless humanity. The only remedy for the sins and sorrows of humanity is Christ. The gospel of his grace alone can cure the evils that curse society. He alone, for the selfish heart of sin, gives the new heart of love. Amen. Good point. Good point. Comment in the room says, the light shocked Paul on his way to Damascus that had instantaneously resulted to his conversion. In contrast to the still small voice, God uses many ways to reach our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That was a bright light that came to Paul. In fact, so bright it blinded him, but it brought about his conversion. So amen, dear sister. And that's true. God does work in many ways to reach our hearts. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stop here. And next time we'll pick it up about a third of the way down on page 588, that starts out Christ Overlooked. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. We continue in our study book. And now it's time for opening prayer. And who here would like to offer that closing prayer? Not opening prayer, closing prayer. Please feel free.
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the light that you allow to shine on us each day. Each time we open the Bible to read, we thank you for the light that you let shine out to us and help us, like the Pharisees, to be willing to accept it. As the children's story said, that when the Lord flashed Bible verses, text back into the minds of the Pharisees, recognized the truth of what was happening, but they rejected it. Help us not to do the same. Bless us as we go into the next service. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, brother. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and let us return back here at about 18 after 11 Pacific time or 18 after 2 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you in 10 minutes, dear ones.